Hey, in Acts, the ninth chapter, something probably very familiar to you. Listen what happened here. Doesn't take long to tell. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that was the Christian way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now get this. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Let's grab an amazing insight into the Word of God today. What do these events have in common? Jeremy read it for us at the beginning of the service. Well, no, last week we were talking about the women coming to the empty tomb and finding it empty. Then Jeremy read for us today when Jesus' friends are on the shoreline there and they haven't caught any fish. And Jesus is on the shoreline. Last week, too, we were talking about how his friends were in the locked room, hiding. And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing in their midst. And here today, a man named Saul is cruising down a road on a mission to persecute Christians when suddenly a light flashes in his eyes and he is slapped to the ground. What do all of these situations have in common? In each case, God has surprised them, hasn't he? Surprise! When you think about it, he is the God of surprises. This is a very important element in each one of these accounts in the Bible. And there are times in your life when God jumps up and surprises you, right? You take Saul's encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road that we just read. There's a lot of commentators who will say, hey, you know, this is not so much a conversion story as it is a vocation story. Now, I said vocation story, not a vacation story, okay? Saul was not on vacation. He thought he had a calling to persecute Christians, but this guy named Jesus Christ showed up and said, nope, I've got a different calling for you. I've got in mind that you're going to go to the Gentiles with the good news about me. It is a radical transformation. It is wrenching. It is dramatic. The number one enemy of the church becomes the number one leader of the church. This is amazing. Absolutely surprising. So surprising that the first Christians who were told about it, about Saul's great change in his life, did they believe it? No, they didn't believe it, and they didn't trust him. They were surprised. Now, a scholar named Christer Stendahl wrote an article in which he said that a lot of people tend to follow the story of Paul's conversion and think of it along the lines of Martin Luther's interpretation, as if Saul is a man in search of something, a person who finally finds what he is looking for there on the Damascus Road. Mr. Stendahl says that nothing in the story suggests that Paul was searching for anything except Christians to persecute. So it's not the story of a man who's miserable and tormented until he finds a gracious God. That's Luther's account. But this is a story about somebody who, without warning, is ambushed by the living Christ. And Stendahl says that if you see it the other way, then all you're doing is taking your introspective, subjective Western thinking and imposing it on the story. And that is not reading the Bible as it says it happens. In short, you see, Saul thought he was in charge. But then God slams him to the ground and says, Saul, you're not in charge, son. I am. And here's what I want you to do. But hey, most of us think we are in charge of our lives, think we are the results of something we've managed to make of ourselves. You know, we believe what the world is telling us. I am whatever I choose to be. Whatever I work for, whatever I decide, whatever I strive for, that's what I am. Well, the Bible disagrees. Who and what we are is not what we put together for ourselves, but what God puts together for us. I mean, come on, think about all the Bible stories you know. Just go with the ones that you know, okay? Are the people in the Bible out there searching for God? Or does God have this knack for popping up in their lives and finding them and surprising them? And he does it time and again in a burning bush. He surprised Moses, right? Or with a guy named Balaam, he surprised him by speaking to him through a donkey. Now, if that's not surprising, I don't know what is. Some other times people are surprised by angel messengers. They're going about their business when suddenly, whoa, there's somebody there to tell them a message from God. Or it's a miraculous healing. Or it's an empty tomb. But God consistently throughout his word is surprising the bejeebers out of people, isn't he? Surprise, surprise, surprise. And that is exactly what has happened here in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. The infamous persecutor of the church is met by the living Christ, who turns his life around 180 degrees and gets him going the other direction. Surprise. In modern times, you know, this is not just something God does in ancient times, okay? In modern times, there's a good example from the life of C.S. Lewis. Have you ever read C.S. Lewis's works? He's just an influential Christian writer. He was a brilliant young scholar in England who wasn't searching for anything in life. But then he said, in his own words, he said, you know, God closed in on me. Lewis didn't find new life in God. God found him. And C.S. Lewis wasn't the same after that happened. You know, if somebody asked you, how did you get to the point where you are now? You would probably provide a narration that talked as if it was up to you, and you had decided to get where you are now and who you are now. You know, if you ask me my story, I might be tempted to say, well, I was born in St. Louis, Missouri, to some really fine Christian parents, and then I decided that I was going to follow God too, and I decided that I'd dedicate my life to him in Christian ministry, and go on with that kind of talk. You know, that was self-controlled, as if that was a result of a historical or psychological or genetic development that occurs within itself. But if you look at the life of C.S. Lewis, you see more of the way the process really is. You see, Lewis grew up very negative about the Christian faith, especially within his grandfather's church in Dundala, where he said, we were offered dry husks of Christianity. He said the main point of Protestantism in Northern Ireland was to demonstrate that whatever we believed, it was not what the Roman Catholics believed. Lewis said that college, army, the war for him were just all negative experiences of the Christian faith. He read the great Christian writer G.K. Chesterton, and he simply concluded for himself that Christianity was very sensible, apart from its being Christianity. And as a bright young scholar, he said that he knew that the Gospels were just non-historical nonsense. And yet, when he reread the Gospels, he said, well, they're so appallingly unimaginative and artless that they must be historical fact. They certainly weren't great literature. And then, out of nowhere, in 1931, Lewis wrote in a letter to Arthur Greaves. He wrote, I have just passed on from believing in God to definitely believing in Christ. In 1931, he received communion in a church in Headington for the first time since he was a boy. Now, where did this change come from in C.S. Lewis? Can you hear for a moment his own words? He said, picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared came upon me. I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. A prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape. In short, he felt compelled by this divine mercy. And this didn't come from him, he said. It didn't come from his intellectual pursuit. It didn't come from his having a good argument with somebody. It came from God, and he had to turn to God and say, so, God, it was you all along. There's a really interesting story to read about his real transition to faith. You know, it came to him when he was riding in a sidecar of a motorcycle on his way to Whipsnape Zoo. It was a sunny morning, September 1931. This stodgy college professor bobbling along in a motorcycle's sidecar on his way to a second-rate zoo. At least the Apostle Paul was on a road with a very important purpose, he thought. And yet, here's what Lewis said. When we set out, I did not believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. Now, is that surprising? It is surprising. In our modern thinking, we tend to think, I choose, therefore I am. But look what happened to Saul. Look what happened to C.S. Lewis. That's the really reality of the thing. We are the product of a surprising gift of a very creative God. We believe that God makes the first move. What does the Bible say? Does it say we love him because we decided to love him? The Bible says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us, right? He's always the one who is moving, such as in the life of Saul, such as in the life of C.S. Lewis. And we've got to ask ourselves, what if the life I'm living is not my own? What if I am not the sum of my choices and my decisions? Can you ask that question of your life right now? Actually, only God knows the self that you are meant to be. Only God knows the self that you are going to become. And only God can give you this self worth living, worth having. And he does it in surprising moments and surprising ways. You might be rolling along in the familiar ruts of your lives, and just suddenly he comes to you out of nowhere. A light, a voice, a call, a feeling, a change. Well, he's quite capable of doing that. He's the risen Christ. If he hasn't done it already for you, I promise you, he will. You remember the movie Groundhog Day? How many of you have seen the movie Groundhog Day? Bill Murray, remember? He's the weatherman, Phil. He's got that inane job of reporting the weather. He's bored with it. What happens to Phil one morning? I know I've referred to this movie before. It's really a cool movie, but I can develop it in another way today. He wakes up on Groundhog's Day to the sound of what? The alarm clock going off playing Sonny and Cher's I've Got You, Babe. I've Got You, Babe. He gets up and he goes through his day. He's pretty grumpy. He doesn't treat people very well. He takes advantage of them, doesn't treat them nice at all. Goes through that day. Wakes up the next morning, the very same time, the very same song is on the radio. He's surprised. And the very same weather forecast. He's really surprised because he's the weather forecaster. And he goes out and he meets the same people at the same time in the same place. Really weird. He experiences the same day. He doesn't know what's going on. Lo and behold, he wakes up the next morning, Sonny and Cher, I've Got You, Babe, on the radio, goes through the same day. Confused, bewildered, bumping into the same people at the same time. About the 20th time this happens, he's convinced that he's in hell, right? This day won't end. It keeps on repeating. He enters into despair. He even says, I've got to end this. He steps in front of a moving truck and kills himself. Next morning, he's waking up to, I got you, babe. And starts all over. So he leaps from a tall building and kills himself. But the next morning, he's waking up to the same day. He even starts to engage in a life of crime, steals from the security truck there, takes some money and does a bunch of wild things with people, stuff he hadn't even considered doing before, but he's struggling to get out of this day. Finally, it keeps repeating over and over again, but he realizes he has no way of escape. So he decides to do what? To change, to become a better man. To win the love of this lady that he's co-worker that he keeps on meeting and he's fallen in love with. So what does he do? Phil takes up the piano. Phil learns French poetry. Phil learns medical stuff. He learns how to take care of people. And he transforms himself into an interesting person. And in the process, the people for whom he once had such contempt, he sees their value. He values them. He takes care of them. He even loves them. And finally, through heroic self-improvement, he gets it right. And the next time the radio goes off, it's playing the same song. But nope, that was a mistake. It's a new day. And he's escaped. Now, there is one sense in which a lot of people can hear that story and say, well, see, that's the modern world's take on life. You take charge of your life. You transform yourself. You make yourself into something good. You make a life worth living, and then your life can have meaning. If that's all you get from it, then that's not quite the Christian perspective. That's not the truth. We Christians don't really believe that story. We believe the stories that come to us from the Bible, like the conversion of Saul, who was changed into the Apostle Paul because Saul decided to? Nope. Because God decided and charged into his lives. And in your own personal way, somehow, some way, your life is a gift to you. Something you don't deserve, but God has given. Yes, you need to be the other hand reacting. Yes, you need to interact with that God and put your hand in his. But just see this today. He's the God who surprises, who shows up, and calls you. Many people love the writings of C.S. Lewis. But you know, if C.S. Lewis were here today, I know what he'd say is, you know, C.S. Lewis is nowhere near as interesting as the God who called C.S. Lewis. I hope we can get it right. Because, you know, there's a whole lot of religion out there, especially in American pop Christianity, that gives us really this false God. God loves you. God loves you, and he's never going to disrupt your life. He only wants what's best for you, and he's here to serve you and to meet your needs. What needs do you feel today? God can meet those needs for you. That doesn't sound like a God who shows up one day, busts himself out into the middle of the road, slaps a guy to the ground, and strikes him blind. But that's God. Robert Jensen said, you know, you can tell the difference between a true living God and a dead false God. A fake, non-interventionist God will never surprise you. What kind of God do you believe in today? I believe in a God of surprises. Because this God is very, very real. Let's have a talk with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are real, and you do call the shots. What made us think we did? And Lord, yes, we have a lot of decisions, and we have a will to exercise, but it just pales in comparison to your great love and your calling and your purpose for our lives. It's a love that's divine, and it exceeds all loves for sure. Now, may we know our place. And may we step into your kingdom, finding it and fulfilling it. in Jesus' name. Amen.